But we've made it. We've made it. What did we make it to? We've made it to the final installment in our series from the rich, rich, rich book of Colossians, where together we've journeyed to discover how we overflow, we live in overflow as a result of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so we've made it. We've made it to our final installment, which comes from the fourth chapter of Colossians. It's where our message for this evening is coming from. Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to wait for you to get there because some of you may already be there, but some need to turn on your Bible. So go ahead and turn your Bibles. Meet me there in Colossians, and together we will read the second through the sixth verse of that fourth chapter to begin our time together. Paul writing from prison, Paul writing this, what is sometimes termed as the prison epistle, he's writing to believers in Colossae, encouraging them, reminding them that they overflow, that they can live in the overflow that comes through Jesus Christ. And then now he challenges us. He challenges us because he continues in this instruction or this appeal to the believers in Colossae. And on last week, if you're with us, you remember that he was encouraging us as it relates to our relationship with each other, particularly our relationships in the home and our relationships within our community. Well, on this particular message from this chapter, he then zeroes in on our relationship with God. So read with me in the second through the sixth verse of Colossians from this fourth chapter. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." Verse 4, "that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Go with me back to verse 2, where we've read together this appeal from the apostle. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Tonight, let's dive into God's word with this thought. Making time for God. Bow with me. Father, we thank you so much that we can indeed come before you, trusting that you are ever present, knowing that you are attentive to your children. And now we ask that you would allow the seed of your word to be deposited deep within our hearts, that it might take root, that it might produce fruit for your glory. And in all things, we will give you the glory. Help us to go deeper with you in our understanding of your word. Help us to go deeper with you in our love for you and our love for others. In Jesus' name. Amen. Make room for God. I'm not sure I have to tell you this, but I will, just in case we need the reminder. True, real, sustaining relationships. True, real, sustaining relationships are in need of communication. In fact, if we're going to grow in relationships, we need to communicate. Husbands ought to communicate with wives. Siblings ought to communicate with each other. Parents ought to communicate with children. Children ought to communicate with parents. Co-workers ought to communicate with one another. Christians ought to communicate with everyone. Maybe I need to say that again. Y'all not even communicating with me right now. Let me check for a moment. Christians ought to communicate with everyone. Okay, all right, there we go. But it was George Bernard Shaw who said, "The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place." Yeah. Thought that would resonate. See, our closeness to others is connected to our willingness to communicate and be communicated two. Don't miss this. It's a two-way exchange. Let me go ahead and see if we could make this a practical experiment. Just lean close to somebody next to you. Go ahead, just lean close to them and ask them their middle name. No. Go ahead, ask them your middle name. Ask them. Did you get it yet? Did you get it? Did they tell you? Now, did you tell them yours? Some of y'all said, none. There's a blank there. that's my middle name. My middle name is Space. But notice, even in that brief exercise of communication, it required that you be willing to speak, be willing to articulate, be willing to share an idea or convey an idea, but it also required you to listen. This is authentic communication. It's two ways. And this is the kind of communication that we also need to maintain if we're going to grow deeper in our relationship with God. That we ought to have a communication with God. This is the discipline of prayer, where we're called by God to be in prayer with Him, because a healthy prayer life increases our peace. A healthy prayer life gives you power when things seems like you're about to give up. A healthy prayer life gives you hope. Having a healthy prayer life will also give you revelation and insight into the will of God. And hear me, brothers and sisters, it is important that if we're going to grow, if we're going to live in overflow, that we maintain, we develop, we sustain a healthy prayer relationship. We must talk more to God than we talk about God. We must develop communication with Him. And Paul, knowing this, encourages the believers to not merely have a relationship where when they talk about God, it sounds more secondhand, but rather to have a relationship with God where they're in constant communication with Him, that it's firsthand. It is a firsthand account because you spent some time with God. I remember my baby girl, you may saw up here, she's going on a mission trip, and she grabbed a hold of us, and someone asked her just there inside our group in prayer time, they said, "Do you know Him?" She said, "That's my daddy." And she held on to me. I held on to her because she's my baby. That's my sweetheart. But I won't forget, Mike, one time I told her to tell her brothers to get ready. I said, "Janae, tell your brothers to get ready because we are about to go to the pizza place." They know what the pizza place is. So we're about to go to the pizza place. And Dean, guess what? I overheard one of her brothers who was somewhat reluctant to draw into this attitude of getting ready, but he was somewhat merry, a little smiling on the side. And he said to her, well, how do you know we're going?" She said, "Because Daddy told me so." Firsthand, a firsthand account. And if we're going to grow and be able to live in the power that comes from the presence of God in our lives, hear me, we must develop and maintain an active, healthy communication with healthy communication process, a healthy prayer life with God. So look what Paul tells us. Look what Paul tells us in order to overflow in our prayer life, in making room with God. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." Do you see it there? Continue steadfastly. Continue steadfastly, unwavering in prayer. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. What is he telling us? He's telling us as believers that in order for us to make room for God in our lives, we must be committed to persist in prayer. Persist in it. That our communication with God, God's communication with us, should be an ongoing, habitual, constant flow, where at no time are we ever in a position where we're disconnected from being with God. It's persistent. He said steadfast, continue steadfastly. This word actually conveys not only a continual prayer life, but also one that is courageous. The combination here of continuing steadfastly speaks to a boldness to come before God, knowing that he indeed is your father. Lacey, it's like just now, if you saw it, my little girl, she pushed past that. And don't get me wrong, it was just a relevant Frank illustration right there. I watched it. Someone came to pray with her as we were praying for all the young missionaries that were going out. Somebody placed their hand on to pray for her. As she saw her dad walking up, she kindly said, "Excuse me," grabbed a hold of her dad. You're not with me just yet here, because she wasn't letting anything come between she and her father. I'm trying to help you understand. That's boldness. It's the willingness to come before God knowing that he is your father, that you speak to him knowing that you have a relationship with him. And when you talk to him like you believe he can do what you're talking about. It's having communication with him that is not only continual, but you speak to him courageously. Because when you understand who God is, when you grow in your relationship with him and you understand what God is able to do, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ever ask or even think, it ought to change the way we even speak to him. We come before him knowing that he is the God of immeasurable assets, that you can come before him knowing that the blank check that he has enough in his account to back up any amount that we put on the amount line, that we can come to him boldly in faith and courageous. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Don't stop. Let it continue to be. Always be in prayer. Be in conversation with God while you drive your vehicle. Be in conversation with God when you wake up in the morning. Be in conversation with God even while you're in posture to receive a word from God, that you're always striving to maintain your connection with God. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. But then he says also, be watchful. Be attentive. That when we are committing to praying, communicating with God, when we are committing to being recipients of what the Spirit leads us through the Word of God, he says here, be watchful. This coin, Pam, it talks about, is a coin term in which it speaks of a guard that's standing watch. Notice the text now. He says, I want you to be alert to what the Spirit of God will do in response to and while you pray. Let me let you in on the secret for a moment. Come on, lean in. Let me let you in on the secret. Lean in. Let me tell you a secret. While you yet speak, the Lord hears and answers. He's challenging us to be not only courageous when we speak to him, but be watchful, be alert, be on guard. We've heard this before when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was there with his apostles and he told them in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray, pray and watch. That there's a divine combination that when I speak to God, I ought to speak with a holy anticipation that God's going to do something about what we speak about. That I am coming to God in faith knowing that God is able to do it and I'm trusting that he will do it. That's why he says, ask and ye shall, you know the word, knock on the door and the door shall be opened to you, seek and ye shall find. That when you come before God, we come with a holy anticipation, knowing that God is able. This on God, he speaks to us here. He says, constantly, steadfastly in prayer, being watchful and with thanksgiving. Being watchful speaks to our spiritual alertness. You know, it's the, in Romans, it was Paul who wrote in Romans 12:12, he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. In Ephesians, he wrote, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. When Christ Jesus was speaking to his apostles in parable in Luke 18, he told them so that all men ought to pray. He's challenging us to understand that there are some things in this life that we can and can't do. There are some things in life we may choose to do. But then as believers, if we're going to grow deep with God, there are some things we ought to do. And hear me, we ought to stay in communication with God. We ought to talk to him constantly, but also be attentive to what he reveals to us constantly. Jesus said in John that my Father is always working and I work also, which means then there's never a point in our lives where God is not at work. You look like you need me to prove it to you. Let me say it one more time. There's a point in our lives. There's never a point in our lives where God is not at work. You know how I know that? Do you know? Because you're here. Yeah. Because had it not been for God, we wouldn't be here. Let's think about all the things that should have canceled us out, should have caused us not to be here today. All the things that we thought would have killed us along the way in this journey of life, and yet you are still here. I'm looking for some testimonies out there for a moment. Has anybody ever been in a situation you never thought you were going to make it out of? Has anybody in this place ever been in a place where you felt like, you know what, I'm about to throw in a towel. I'm not going to make it through this one. Has anybody ever been there and God stepped in the midst of your circumstance and your situation, and now you can say, look at me, I'm a testimony. I didn't get here on my own. It's the Lord who brought me and kept me. The fact that you are here right now is testimony that God is with you, that God is here. And not only is he here, but he's active in all of our lives. So he says, be alert, be watchful, but and also be thankful. See you there? Because as we persist in prayer, as we hold on and we don't let go, he encourages us that when you really want to grow in God, you have to be willing to count your blessings. Growing up, there was a song they sing, Count Your Blessings. Some of you know that. Name them one by one. Count your blessings and see what the Lord. You with me here? In our prayer life, as we strive to develop and maintain a healthy prayer life, hear me well, you ought to write down some things God has done in your life. Because oftentimes there are circumstances in our lives that may cause us to forget or even question that God is active in our lives. And that's why it's important at the end of the day or maybe at the end of your week that you began to make a mental note. You began to have a physical journal where you're writing out all of the things that God has done for you that day. That he protected you and allowed you to get home safer. That you have a home to even come to. Began to journal at what you're thankful about. In fact, you look like you need some help right now, so let me help you for a moment. Why don't you tell somebody next to you three things you're thankful about? Three things. Why don't you tell somebody next to you three things that you're thankful about? See, we got to get into practice of it. How often do we find ourselves doing just the opposite? How often do we find ourselves quicker to communicate what's wrong than communicate what's good? Hear me. If we're going to be persistent in prayer, we are challenged to be thankful in our prayer. But not only that, not only should we be persistent in prayer, that it's continual, that is consciously happening, that we are courageously going before him, that we're cheerful as we pray. That's causing us to be persistent, but we must also practice his presence. We get this from Brother Lawrence, who, wonderful book. In fact, if you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read it, which calls practicing the presence of God. It's having a spiritual awareness of God. You know, 1 Thessalonians says we ought to pray without ceasing, and this pray without ceasing is not the connotation that we're always on our knees and not doing anything else throughout the day. It's not even the practice of always speaking to God, but it is being aware, being consciously aware that God is, and at any moment and every moment, God wants to use you. It's being aware that you are a vessel for God's usage and that God speaks to us every day. today, if we're listening, God is able to move in our lives and wants to move in our lives. Right now, there are radio waves all around this room, all around this room, but we don't pick up on them because we don't have any antennas or receptors. But hear me well, the Holy Spirit within us is our divine receptor that connects us to the Father. And if we'd only just tune into Him, we'll be able to practice His presence knowing that God is there. Well, how do we do that? How are we persistent in prayer? How do we practice His presence? Here it is. Create space for God. Create some space on your daily agenda. Does God have an appointment time? Create some space. I mean, intentionally, because truthfully, let's be honest about it, it can get away from us. Truthfully, we may have the intention that I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to have a quiet time with God. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to study His word and seek Him. And then things in life happen, and all of a sudden, your entire day went by, and you realize, man, I hadn't even talked to God. Let me encourage you, create space. Create space on your calendar. Create space on your agenda each and every day. For you, it may be at night when things get quiet, or it may be early in the morning, but create some intentional space so that on a habitual basis, on a regular basis, it's a part of your discipline to connect with God. That this is so a part of you that everyone who knows you intimately knows that from this time to this time, don't interfere with them because they are connecting with God. Create space. Not only do we create space, but when we are persistent in prayer, we're willing to create space. We are also able to relate to His will. I'm still in text because notice what Paul says. Paul says, yes, continue steadfastly in prayer and be watchful in it with thanksgiving. But look, at the same time. Here it is. That's the time. Create space. At the same time, pray also for us. Look what we pray for. That God may open to us a door for His word to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account for which, Paul says, I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Notice, Paul says, now, when you're persistent in prayer, he says, don't pray that I get out of prison. That's not in text. He says, no, pray that I'm able to be used by God. Pray that a door is open for us for the word of God. Because this is really what happens in prayer. That when we commit to God in prayer, what happens is we discover the will of God. And when we relate to that will of God, we're able to do and say what God desires, because our desire becomes His desire, because we're centered in His will. When Christ taught us to pray, what He said? He said, our Father which art in... I just want to make sure you understand it. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy. That's it right there. That He's calling us to get in line with His will. Let me help us understand something. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. It puts us in line with His will, that as we are persistent in our prayer and we're aware, we're creating space for God, practicing His presence, it allows us to relate to His will. Look at Paul. The will of God is that His word goes forth. The will of God is that those who are around Him hear the truth of God. And what Paul's asking is that they pray for him to be clear in his communication of the word of God. It's all about God. He says, pray that there's a door that's open. Because when the world gets off track, we need a door open. Let me not push the world too much. When we get off track, we need a door open. My garage door recently, don't laugh at me, baby, I'm just telling the truth. My garage door recently came off track. It did, Mike. It came off track, and it was stuck in between the all the way down position and the all the way up position. There it was, which means everything in my garage was accessible because my garage door was off track. And being the kind of man that I am, when I got back home and I assessed the situation, I broke out my toolbox. And I began to try and close the door because I was concerned. I didn't want to go to bed, Tom, with just my garage door being up. I wanted to close the door, but I learned that the more I strive to push it down, the more it started to fall apart. You know, confession, man, confession. Good for the soul, bad for the reputation. So here I am, I'm pushing it down. And it wouldn't go down. It wouldn't go up. So I had to call in the professional. And the day he related to me, he said, man, let me tell you a tradesman's secret. It says, if ever your garage, this may help somebody too, I'm trying to help you. He says, whenever your garage is stuck, it's off track. In order to get it back on track, you got to open it. You missed it. He said, whenever the door is stuck, he says, don't try to close it. He says, because all that'll do is continue to keep it off track. He said, no, you're to open it beyond its normal ability to open, and it, because of the nature of design, will set on track. Come here, I'm trying to get you somewhere. That anytime you find your life off track, it check your prayer life. Anytime we're trying to close everything in and keep it to ourselves and not communicate with God, and things will go off track when that happens, check your prayer life. Because God is calling all of us to understand that it's His will that we be open to His word, open to His will, open to what He wants to do in our lives. And wherever you find yourself in a stuck position, go back on your knees, go back before God and allow Him to open a door for you. You ever been between a rock and a hard place? Pray to God and watch how He can open a door and build a bridge over troubled waters. You ever been sick before and things weren't looking right? Just pray to God and watch how He opens the door and does for your body what medicine can't do for you. Just pray to God that He might open. You with me here? That He might open the door. And so understand, if we're going to practice presence, we do create space. We relate to His will, which enables us to communicate concerns. And the concern that's communicated in the text is a concern that reflects the will of God. Understand the context. Paul is in prison, and yet Paul is not asking for anything that relates to his comfort level. Paul is restricted. And yet, he's not asking for convenience. His prayer reflects the will of God, that he's asking for the glory of God to be seen clearly, that God would open a door of ministry that he might be able to proclaim to others the mysteries, the Bible says, that the truth of God's word as he reveals himself through Jesus Christ. And that's the will of God. So, if we're going to make time for God and create space and grow in our prayer life with God, we create space, we relate to His will, and we communicate concerns, His concerns, that therefore enables us to perform through His power. That if we're persistent in prayer, if we practice His presence, it enables us as believers to perform in the power that comes from a relationship with God. Follow me in the text. Verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Walk in wisdom. Wisdom, the ability to correctly apply knowledge, of which James says that if we lack wisdom, we ought to call or ask of the Father who will generously give it to us. I'll not say it like that, Mike, but one time I was with some pastors, I'm not going to say their names, but he saw somebody, he said, man, that man over there got two PhDs. He said, but you got to tell them to use the umbrella in the rain. Because everybody's not born with wisdom. You can get knowledge. We can accumulate knowledge. But wisdom comes from God. The divine ability to appropriately apply the knowledge that we receive. That's what's come from God. So we need to connect with God in order to have it. And when we're in prayer with God, it's God who directs us to be able to walk in wisdom. That we don't fall into every trap that's in front of us. That we don't always go aside or always go in the wrong direction. That we are so connected to God that an internal spiritual GPS leads us into every decision we make, that the steps of a good man or a good woman continue to be ordered by the, but we got to be willing to hear him as we walk with him. Because when you are connected to God in prayer, you walk with wisdom. Not only do you walk with wisdom, but he says, you talk graciously. Mm-hmm. I'm gonna meddle just for a moment, Mike. You got room next to you right quick? Let me holler at you for a moment. If God was to lay out our conversation, would our conversation reflect that we've been having conversation with him? Or would it reflect a conversation that is distant from the things God would say? Ephesian writer said it this way, Paul, the Ephesian writer said it this way, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of others. Let me check for a moment. How's your telephone conversation? Is God in that conversation? He says our speech ought to be gracious. People ought to enjoy speaking to Christians. People ought to enjoy speaking to those who are filled with the Spirit of God. People ought to enjoy our company because the presence of God is within us. But it's only when we're in communication with God that we're better empowered and enabled to speak as God would have us speak, and that our words be seasoned with salt. That when people come, when we're coming to people, they're smiling because they're encouraged by what they see based on what we say. But not only does it demonstrate for us that we're able to perform in a power to walk in wisdom and to talk in grace, if we are going to grow, if we're going to make space with God, the latter part of this chapter encourages us that we ought to have partnerships. We ought to partner with prayerful people. Yeah, because we can't maintain a healthy lifestyle of prayer on our own. We need to partner with people. And you have seven blanks here. Seven blanks that are given to you so that you might fill out who are those individuals whom God has placed in your life as prayerful partners who help you by way of accountability and demonstration to remain connected to God. See, Paul has his list in the text. Paul begins in the text in verse 7 with Tychicus. He says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. You see that in verse 7? All about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Don't miss this. That Tychicus represents an accountability partner. Look at the text. He says, he will tell you all my activities. If we're going to grow in our relationship with God, we have to find people of God who are prayerful, who we can be transparent with. Not everyone can handle your transparency, but there is someone that God will place in your life that can be your accountability partner. If you're married, it ought to be, and let me go ahead and press that claim for a moment. If you're married, it ought to be the spouse that God has given you. They ought to know you better than anyone else because he says, listen, this brother knows about all of my activities. Listen, we need somebody in our lives who knows us enough to tell us when we're wrong and tell us when we're right. And all the wives said, amen. Amen. Yeah, we need our helpmeets because God uses us as accountability for one another. So Tychicus was his accountability partner. But keep reading, because as he's giving his final greetings in verse 7 and verse 8,
Paul then moves to another prayerful partner. He said, and with him is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. And if you know about Onesimus, Onesimus represents a mentee of Paul. Because we learn of him in Philemon, where he indeed was in servitude to a master or an overseer, and he separated in a way that shouldn't have happened. And Paul enters his life and it encourages him to be a benefit to his work environment. And as a result of it, his life is given to God because he represents a mentoree who's a prayerful partner. He didn't stop there. Then Paul continues on and gives us Aristarchus. And Aristarchus, he says in verse 10, is my fellow prisoner, and he greets you. Let's flow through the text. Look at his prayerful partner. Aristarchus is his fellow prisoner. He's with him in ministry. Because not only if we're going to grow in our prayer life, do we need someone that we can be accountable to, not only should there be someone we're pouring into, but it also should be that individual who we're doing ministry with, who's doing the same things we are doing, who's practicing the same disciplines we are practicing, and they're right along with us. But then he mentions also Mark, John Mark, verse 10, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, he says, if he comes to you, welcome him. Well, now, for Bible students, you know, then John Mark and Paul didn't always see eye to eye. Mm-hmm. Because at one point in Book of Acts, they got into a heated discussion that caused a disruption in their fellowship, and they went separate ways. But this is John Mark. This is the Apostle Mark, which means he started his spiritual journey before the Apostle Paul did. And so when you read Paul's writing to young Timothy, who was his mentee, he then mentions to young Timothy, go ahead and contact John Mark because he's valuable to my ministry. What I'm getting at is if we're going to grow in our spiritual relationship with God, not only do we need mentees, not only need ministry partners, but we need some John Marks in our lives who are our mentors, people who have gone on further than we have, who we can call upon in our times of need to help us get a prayer through. Not only that, but if you continue on in Paul's chronicles of his prayerful partners, he says in verse 11, and Jesus. You see it there? See it there? And Jesus, but this is not Jesus of Nazareth. He said, this is who is called Justice. He said, these are the only men, verse 11, of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God and who have been a comfort to me. In other words, we need to find someone who's an encourager. Someone who will come alongside and encourage you to keep going, keep growing, keep praying because they're praying with you. And God will have such a person in your life. And right now I'm encouraging you to think of someone. Who is that accountability partner in for number one for you? Who is that mentee that God has put in your path so you can pour into? Who's your ministry partner who you are doing ministry with? Who's the mentor like John Mark in your life? Put their name in verse 4. Who is your encourager who you can say, I call upon them and I'm always comforted when I call upon them? Who is that for you? But he goes on to verse 12 and he mentions Epaphras. And look at how he describes Epaphras in verse 12, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, who greets you, who is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you might stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. We need individuals in our lives who we know can get a prayer through. Do you have anybody like that in your life? When you find yourself in a difficult place and you yourself feel like you can't connect to the throne of grace, there's that one person in your life who you can call and you know that that person, when they get on their knees, they connect with God. That effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And hear me. If we're going to grow deeper in our prayer life, we got to find a partner in prayer who knows how to pray, who knows how to connect to God. And not only that, finally, he mentions Luke in verse 14. Verse 14, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. You see it there? Luke, the beloved physician, represents the kind of prayer partner we need who has the ability to heal. Now, Luke is his profession. He's a profession as a physician. But he's a beloved physician. which we could take from that understanding that when we are aligning the prayer partners that God is placing in our lives, that there are some people among us, among the body of Christ, who has the spiritual gift of healing. That they have just the right word that will mend a broken heart. That God uses them in such a way to heal through prayer, to heal through their words and encourage us as we go along this journey. If we're going to grow in our prayer life, we need the right kinds of prayer partners. And Luke is such a one that we can put in our lives, that we can have in our lives, that will speak a word of healing. Who is that for you? Who is that for you? Who is your accountability partner? Who is your mentee? Who is involved with you in ministry? Who are you mentoring? Who is the person who are you leading to as a mentor? Who is that person who is your encourager? Who is the person that you can go to who has so much faith that you know that they will pray for you? Who is that person that God has placed in your life who is able to heal? I can't stop there because the text says, and Demas. Demas doesn't really need any recognition, because Paul later reveals that Demas' concern was more for the world than it was for the ministry. And we don't need a Demas in our life as prayer partners, but rather we need those who will come alongside and help us go deeper with God. So is your challenge this week, as you assess where you are on the journey, as you assess your development in prayer and your commitment to communicating with God, is our challenge to be constant, steadfast in prayer. We're always listening, always seeking the will of God. And I promise you based on the word of God, that when you grow in your prayer life, you will not only discover more about God, but you will be able to do more with God in your life as we win the world for Jesus Christ. It begins with prayer. In fact, our relationship with Christ begins with prayer.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.